Good morning, Columbia Presbyterian Church. How y'all doing today? Doing good? I mean, it's Sunday morning, ain't it? We just talked about we believe in the resurrection. Come on now. I'm so glad to be with y'all this morning. I'm so glad for David inviting me back to preach God's word. It's definitely a beautiful morning to be in Columbia. I wondered, I'm a Clemson guy all day. Me and my wife, we both went to Clemson. I played football there. I wonder, can anything good come out of Columbia, South Carolina? I guess Columbia prayers. You got some Clemson guys here. I'm so glad to be here this morning. If you would, I would love for you to meet me in Acts chapter 2. Meet me in Acts chapter 2. I lost my Bible, but thank God for technology. My goodness. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 42. I'm going to read one version, then I'm going to go to another one, and then we're going to get started. You know, David only gave, well, actually, he gave me 5 more minutes. He gave me 30 minutes this time. So I love you for that, brother. Beginning at verse 42, I'll be reading first from the English Standard Version of God's Holy Word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had any need. Verse 46. And day by day attended the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Another version. That day about 3,000 took him at his word, that being Peter, and were baptized and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal and prayers. Everyone around was in awe, and all those wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled together their resources so that each person's need were met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal was a celebration, exuberant, joyful, as they praised God. And people in general liked what they saw. Every day, their number grew as God added those who were being saved. Let's go before the Lord in prayer really quickly. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today thanking you for this wonderful, beautiful Sunday. God, we could have been anywhere right now, but by your grace, we find ourselves before your word. We come expectant to receive what you have for us as our daily bread. And we come today longing for a word from the Lord. So, God, speak. Holy Spirit, may you come. It's in the mighty name of Jesus I pray. Amen. I would like to invite your attention this morning to consider with me the beloved community. The beloved community. Now, to do so, firstly, I would like to invite you on a journey to two places. The first place I want to take you back to is Montgomery, 1956. In the final days of the Montgomery bus boycott, a month after the ground-shattering Supreme Court decision assured black organizers the victory in their year-long protests against the city's segregation laws, the Montgomery Improvement Association held a week-long institute on nonviolence. Now, in his address to the gathering, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, knowing that the boycott was indeed necessary to bring about an end to discriminatory practices and laws and policies, urged the church folk that the boycott was not an achievement or a goal in and of himself. He stood up and he shared this. He says, "The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community." And this beloved community was no idealized utopia, something that would be found in the by and by of God's plan, that to be enjoyed in glory. No, but this beloved community was the realization of the divine love lived in and lived out this Christian community. Dr. King, in casting this vision of this wonderful, beloved community, was inviting us to a second stop. Now we've clocked in and saw this picture of Montgomery. Dr. King wants to transport us to another place, Jerusalem, first century, post-resurrection. Charles Marsh, professor at University of Virginia, shared this regarding this vision and dream. He says, "Dr. King's dream was not his dream. It was not the dream of the 60s, nor was it the dream of the movement, but it was the dream of Almighty God. It was the gift of the Spirit. It was the dream of the renewal of the church's mission in the world." It is abundantly clear that this community, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, built on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit, was rooted in the desire of God in the Christian church of old. In casting his vision, he was not just calling us, particularly today, to an idea, but he was calling us to a story. A story of a place and a people. He now done invites us to gather around the campfire, as it were, to come and be invited into this story. Because you know, some of the best teachings are via what? Story. Some of us may like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Some of us may like The Lord of the Rings. Some of us may like Moana. Some of us may like Stranger Things. It's something about the story. And Luke, as the great storyteller, in a masterful way, takes us on this journey to Jerusalem. But it's not enough to just journey to Jerusalem. We must wrestle deeply with the question, what do we see? And what can we learn from this beloved community? We must wrestle deeply with the question. When we enter into a story, any good storyteller, if they are a good storyteller, they invite us to see something, particularly ourselves. What do we see? Who can we be? I want to invite your attention to look at this text through three lenses. Lens number one, the beloved community lived, was birthed in, and existed in what I call a tension of the imagination. The beloved community, as in Acts chapter 2, lives in what I call the tension of imagination. Whenever a story is told, the end goal in the story is to capture the imagination of those who would be reading, to for them to wrestle with, based on this story, who do I imagine myself to be and belong in this world as I exit my journey? We're transported in to see and to believe and to wrestle with this tension. In the book of Acts, a lot of times we have not really, as we have taught through Acts, looked at the context into which the first community found themselves in. A lot of times we see Acts and we think that, wow, that's a beautiful church. And yes, indeed it is. But in the Bible is always a people who find themselves in a particular context. They are a people with an address. 2244 Sumter Street. They are a people that find themselves in a place that wars on them between two opposing realities. One, on the one hand, is the reality of the reign of Rome, living in the empire. The other reality that calls and beckons their imagination, that wants to war with them and to capture them and cultivate them, is the reign of Rome. When we look in this text, we cannot let this escape our attention. That the goal of the Roman Empire was to shape the world in its own image. And this was a reality that the first century community would have been acutely aware of. They would have been a people who would have felt the anger and the confusion of a long history of being a marginalized people trying to hold on to their reality, trying to hold on to their God in the midst of suffering, in the midst of systemic oppression, trying to war for their hearts. This common people had a choice. Indeed, that was no choice at all. Either they live out the reality of the kingdom of God, or they cradle under the struggle of the empire. Such a vision of the Romans was built on exploitation and pride, of shaping the world, shaping the imagination into their own image, to see the standard and goal of maturity as Romanization. And it is in this context, it is in this hard context that makes sense when we come to Acts chapter 1, when they ask that question, Lord, is it this time? Is it at this time? Are you going to restore that which has been warred against? Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you restore this people? Jesus answers that question in the most beautiful way possible. He tells them to wait. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Holy Spirit. Because based on the resurrection, this resurrection reality that was born at the early chapters of Acts chapter 2, this resurrection reality is going to create a new reality in the world that captures the imagination of people, that brings them into the reality of a resurrected God. And Peter now addressed this puzzled crowd with a sermon on the good news of Jesus and the rescue plan of God, now and in full force. And it was against this exploiting power that seeks to control and to use power over people
that this early church would be an alternative community built on love, built on belonging, built on the redeemed family of God. Lens number two. Now that we have this context, we have to wrestle with the question, what type of community was created? What type of community would be an alternative to the depressing reality that they would have found themselves in? It was this beloved community. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Lens number two. Not only were they a people birthed by the Holy Spirit, by this gospel reality born out of attention between the reign of God and the reign of Rome, but this community that God created through the Holy Spirit was a beloved community that created a new reality of being and belonging in the world and loving and giving. Luke is careful to point this out in Acts chapter 2. As we go into this story of the early church, as we enter into other stories, just like the Lord of the Rings, I was just watching it, and I love it. I love it how they create this band of followers, this band of community that comes from different geographical locations, that come from different walks of life, to now come together as one common family, capturing one common goal and doing it together. For those who accepted this message of the good news, we see in Acts chapter 2 that they now were brought into God's rescue plan and a new way of being in the world. Now different points of references which shaped their lives. The apostles' teaching and communion and the sharing of meals. And prayer. As Willie James Jennings, a phenomenal scholar and preacher out of Yale Divinity School, he shares, he says, the emergence of this community, these characteristics, will mark this community and create a lens through which communities that will come after it, being us today, in every successive generation, every community may be identified. Life with Jesus must give shape to life in the Spirit. This community, as many of you come from different places, think about your own life. This would have been a community that would have been a total upside down kingdom than the one to which each one of them belong. And they had distinctive practices. One particular practice being gathering in fellowship, coming under the word, enjoying communion, and breaking bread in homes. They were a sanctified community group. But they were much more than a community group. They were a community. And this helped them come to a new reality in the world. As one scholar shares, where there is no attention given to teaching and to constant lifelong Christian learning, people quickly revert to a worldview or a mindset of the surrounding culture.
and end up with their mind shaped by whichever social pressures are the most persuasive, with Jesus being somewhere outside of the influence. Where people ignore the common life of Christian family, they become isolated and often find it difficult to sustain a living faith. Where people no longer share regular meals of breaking bread or declaring themselves to be the resurrected community based on and living in the Lord's Supper, they are failing to raise the flag every day that says Jesus is Lord. And whenever people do all these things but neglect prayer, they are quite simply forgetting that Christians are supposed to be heaven and earth people. This way of being and belonging, was the Spirit pressing into the normal daily routines of the life? And at this moment, in verse 44, they had all things in common. They were a community of love. But not only were they a community of being and belonging in this world, we see another picture of this community, which is very important for us today. We see in verse 44 through 36, a new reality of loving and giving. In verse 44, it says, all who believe had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread, they received their food with glad hearts. I skipped over verse 45. And they were selling possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were not the first community to give up possessions or belongings for a noble call or a religious call. They would have been well familiar with the sect of the Essenes, who would have found themselves in a monastic type community, a community that found itself outside of the daily rhythms of the world. But this was different. This right here was a new kind of giving that binded the community together, where they not only gave them their possessions, but they gave themselves. They were a community where now their bodies, their physical realities, were able to touch and to be touched. And they were able to be like the Lord Jesus when he told Thomas to touch me. He was a reality that could be felt, that enter in life together. What was at stake here was not just the giving of possessions. No, what was at stake here was whether this community would be a physical reality in the world of the resurrection. And that way that this community was this reality of the resurrection was that they gave themselves. This was a place where life was able to happen together. Stories were able to be told. Projects were able to be shared. And the giving was for the sole purpose of announcing the Father's love through the death and resurrection of the Son, born of the Holy Spirit. And there's no wonder that there was an attractiveness about this community. Their lives was much more a pulling into the reality of God than it was a pushing. And we have to wonder and ask ourselves today, in this reality, in our address as American Christians, do the way we live and belong and give ourselves to one another and to our communities and to other Christians that find themselves around this address,
Do we, by our living and belonging to one another, declare that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he is Lord? Or do we say that Jesus is not raised from the dead and that America is Lord? Because whether we believe it or not, the reality that we are find ourselves in is a tension between the kingdom of God and the empire of America that finds itself built on the same ideals and vocation of the reign of Rome, built on segregation of peoples and built on exploitation of bodies and consumerism and putting a price tag on everyone. Will the church today be the resurrected community of God, giving themselves to one another, giving themselves to the gospel, giving themselves to works of justice, giving themselves to their community? Or are we giving ourselves to the empire? If you can't say amen, say ouch. It's okay. God loves you. I got 5 more minutes. I promise you, I'm going to end on a good note. Are we marked by this reality? When we look at the rituals and rhythms that form our understanding of what it means to be and belong in this world, are we only listening and being shaped by one person or people or idea? Or are we like, jazz people? Are we like classical conductors or are we jazz people? See, the classical conductor forms and shapes everyone among his or her reality. They direct the crowd. They direct this person and say, don't be here, or don't do this, or do this and do that. Not saying it's all wrong. This is just an illustration. But are we like jazz people? Are we like those jazz improvisists or improvisation? Do everybody get to be in on the song of glory? Do everybody get to bring their culture? Or do they have to conform to white evangelicalism? Do they have to conform to Presbyterianism? Do they have to conform to Southern Baptistism? I made up that word. Do they have to conform to our understanding of being and belonging in this world? Or are we like the first century church that would have found themselves from different places, from different spaces, able to come in this community built on the resurrection of Jesus and able to share that no matter who you are or what you've done or where you come from, there's enough grace and enough community for you to find a home? Or are we setting up borders? Are we building walls? Are we cutting people off from the experience of grace? Hopefully, we're not. Lastly, this beloved community embodies a deep spirituality. They embodied a deep spirituality. You know, this community is very instructive on what we mean to be spiritual. See, a lot of times in our minds, to be spiritual is to have some type of emotional experience or to be cut off from the world. We see it on Instagram all the time, Coffee and John Piper. See it all the time. Coffee and Jesus. Got your little Starbucks going right now. You got to have a little wood table or something like that. It's got to be cute and bedazzled. That can be spiritual. I'm sorry if you posted that picture this today or this week. But what we see is a church that is spiritual. A different understanding of the spirit or what it means to be spiritual. See, Sean Michael Lucas, one of the PCA's own historians, talked about the destructive reality of this doctrine called the spirituality of the church. From the early Presbyterians that was disconnected from the world that they found themselves in. And he said that this community, this ideology had no part in the society. There's a fixed set of laws or God's sovereign providence in this world. And we just hold on to the Bible. Forget everyone else. But he sought to broaden the understanding, to take it back, to really lay down a Presbyterian type spirituality of the church, rooted in living in the gospel and living out the gospel. As Justo Gonzalez shares, spirituality is first of all living in the good news, making faith the foundation of life. It's also living out the gospel, making faith the foundation of action and structure. See, on the basis of spiritual, being spiritual, if you want to be a spiritual church or spiritual people, that means living out the future we have been promised in glory, in the new heavens, new earth, today. Living out a hope and a goal, which is the reign of God. To have the Spirit is to have a foot upon reality, founded on the resurrection, animated and born out of the Spirit. And we see this three ways, three clear ways in Scripture. And this is my close. We see this three ways in this text of this beloved community. What are they marked by? First, they're marked by justice. N.T. Wright shares, part of the task of the church must be to take up that sense of injustice, to bring it to speech, to help people articulate it, and when they are ready to do so, to turn it into action. And the task then continues for the church to work with the whole community, to foster programs and schools, community facilities, to encourage new job opportunities, to campaign and work with local governments and councils, in short, to foster a redeemed hope at every level of the human experience. Secondly, not only are we to work for justice, but beauty. He says the message of new creation, of the beauty of the present world taken up and transcended in the beauty of the world that has yet to be, with part of that beauty being precisely that healing of the present world, comes as a surprising hope. Part of the role of the church in the past was to foster and to sustain lives of beauty and aesthetic meaning at every level. The people who would have found themselves in this local community, who would have been poor, who would have been marked by ugliness in their experience, would come into this fellowship and now have an experience in a place of beauty. So we need artists. We need authors. We need you in this church to have classes, to foster beauty in community, to go paint places, to make music, so that people can say, wow, what a beautiful God. He doesn't hate his creation. His creation being new is the goal of God. And lastly, evangelism. He says, of course, evangelism will flourish best if the church gives itself to works for justice and works of beauty. You mean there is more? There is a new world to be invited into? There's a new reality, a new community? Yes, answers the church. And it comes about as people worships God, the God of glory, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in whose image they are made. And as they follow the Lord who bore their sins and rose from the dead, and as they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is risen. Therefore, God's new world has begun. Therefore, redemption is true.
Jesus is risen. Therefore, you as his followers have a new job, have a new community to bring life, to bring hope, to bring joy, awaiting the consummation of all things. Will you and I be, as Dr. King cast a vision, the beloved community? Let's pray that God do so. God, we thank you just for this day, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that you bestow upon us, Lord. We thank you for this beloved community in Acts. Lord, you grew their numbers day by day as they loved you, as they worshiped you, as they fostered hope on every level, as they embodied the reality of the resurrection, as they gave themselves to one another and gave themselves to the world. They partner with you in what you are doing, in creating a new heaven and a new earth. For sure in glory, but definitely present today. Let us be that beloved community. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.